Morning, everyone. It's said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And throughout the message, I will be sharing pictures along with some words that I hope will enhance the message, the truths that I'll be sharing with you. I've entitled this message, Inheriting Mount Zion in Days of Adversity and Days of Glory. And it's so important that we never forget in the midst of the adversity that is coming upon the earth, and also the glory of God that's coming upon the earth, where our ultimate destination is. And it's my hope that this message will help you stay on track, stay on focus, and also give you some practical ways that you will be able to reach that goal. Now in Ecclesiastes 7:14 it says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." God in his wisdom orchestrates prosperity, and he also orchestrates adversity. God is sovereign over both. He does this so that man does not know what is before him, so that he may wholly be dependent upon God, casting all their care upon him, knowing that he cares for them. In the pulpit commentary, it reads, "He hath made the day of evil as well as the day of good. The light and shade in man's life are equally under God's ordering and permission." And that's Ecclesiastes 7:14. Then Job says in Job 2:10, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" What is God seeking to develop in his church with the help of adversity? In Psalms 8, verse 5, it says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" This is a mature bride. This is one who has learned to embrace and to lean and to depend upon the one who, in his great wisdom and love, orchestrates both prosperity and adversity in her life, to teach her how to draw her strength from him. "Draw me, and we will run after you. In adversity, draw me unto you, and I will run unto you." Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." The pulpit commentary reads, "So we may say in English, if you faint in the time of straitness, straitened is thy strength. If you fail and succumb to anxiety or danger, instead of rising to meet the emergency, then you are but a weakling or a coward. And the strength which you seem to possess, of which you boasted, perhaps is nothing worth." I like the version in the Douay-Rheims Bible of Proverbs 24, verse 10, which reads this way, "If you lose hope, being weary in the day of distress, thy strength shall be diminished." God does not want us to lose hope in the days of adversity and darkness, and he wants us to understand his ways. He wants us to have his wisdom in times of adversity. He wants to be your teacher in times of adversity. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 in the New American Standard, version 1977, says, "Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher," meaning the Lord. God wants to personally teach you how to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the midst of adversity or in the midst of our enemies, so that you are able to inherit Mount Zion. Now let's look at Psalms 23, verse 5 to 6. Psalms 23, verse 5 to 6. And I'm going to be developing this verse in a fresh perspective that the Lord has given me. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Dr. Bailey, in his commentary on Psalms 23, says that this was composed when David was fleeing from Absalom, for it contains truth that only a mature saint in the midst of years could write. It reveals progressive experiences in our spiritual walk with God that enables us to appreciate his leadings in our lives to bring us to higher planes of glory in him. Now, when David says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," in the Aramaic Bible, in plain English, it reads, "You have tables in front of me, opposite of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows as if it were alive." In midst of adversity, God is preparing a table for David. This implies that David is at peace, at rest, and safe because God is with him there. In Psalms 4:8, he says, "I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, only makes me dwell in safety." God's peace in adversity is a tremendous blessing to have. It covers our mind, it enables us to think clearly, and it covers our heart, our emotions. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." The word confidence is also used as hope. And in the Strong's Concordance, it defines it as this, and it says this, that is, this word confidence in Isaiah 30, 15, is the only time it's ever used in the whole of the Old Testament, this word confidence. And it expresses a sense of resignation. It expresses a sense of resignation. In other words, there is nothing more than one can do. It is a complete resignation and trust in God. Abraham expressed this when taking Isaac to be sacrificed, and he said these words, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." This is Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham could do nothing more than a total reliance on God's ability to do something. And it is in this situation that God is able to manifest himself to Abraham as the great Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will see to it, or Jehovah provides. Genesis 22, 14. What does Jehovah Jireh see for David? What does he provide for David? He supplies a table for him in the midst of his adversity, his enemies, to nourish him. In adversity, God wants to give us hope by experiencing him as Jehovah Jireh, the one who will see to it. Now, the word table is used 31 times, referring to the table of the showbread in the holy place. And this bread was only able to be eaten by the priest. But David, in 1 Samuel 21, he also ate of this showbread. And this showbread in the holy place produces overcomers. 1 John 2:14 speaks about the young men who are strong. And the reason they are strong is because the word of God abides in them. Now these, the young men, the overcomers, hold fast that which is good, because they discern evil and good and separate clean from unclean. They hold fast the form of the sound words because they love the truth. They hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end because they have Christ as the anchor of their soul. They hold fast the profession of their faith because they know he is faithful. They hold fast until Jesus comes because they love his appearing. And they hold fast that which they have so that no man takes their crown, because they know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This is why they overcome the evil one. They are holding unto Christ the rock, holding fast unto him the rock. He has the words of life. He feeds them in the midst of diverse difficulties and circumstances and oppositions, which strengthens them to overcome the world. I was reading about a vision a certain minister had. It was a vision of many leaders before Christ. And he was telling them, Christ was telling them about himself, but they were not deemed important to the words. The words were not deemed important to the leaders, and they were only interested in knowing what was coming. When those things came, they were not prepared because they did not have in them those things of Christ which they needed to prepare them to withstand the adversity that was coming. Let us not neglect to learn of him. Let us not neglect to sit at his feet as Mary did. Let us not neglect to wait on him. Paul also experienced a table prepared before him in the midst of his enemy. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, a messenger of Satan three times comes against him, and three times Paul says, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says this, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the word sufficient in the Strong's literally means this, to raise the barrier, to raise the barrier. That is, to raise the bar. Now, where I live, we have these floods that come every so many 5 or 10 years. And recently, the government has begun to create dikes and raise the level of the stone walls to be able to prevent flooding from going into the areas of the village. This is what it means. This is what God is saying to Paul. I'm going to raise the barrier of my strength. I'm going to raise the bar of my strength in your life, Paul, so you're able to resist and overcome this messenger of Satan. God permitted this adversity. He did not remove it so that his strength could be perfected in Paul. This grace from God is real, and it's a heavenly substance. In my first year of college, I was having a horrible time about 3 months into it, and all kinds of things were happening. And one day I broke down on my desk and I cried. I said, God, I can't do it anymore. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm not going to parties. I'm staying away from things I should not, but I feel this opposition to come against me. I feel like I'm sinking in the mud. I can't get out of it. Help me. And I was literally crying when suddenly I heard this audible voice that said, 2 Corinthians 12:9. With tears in my eyes, I go to my Bible and I look at it and I read, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for then my power is perfected in your weakness. And suddenly I heard, I sensed, I felt a substance come down and enter into my heart. It entered into my heart and literally transformed everything that I was feeling, and it went away. One moment I'm crying, next moment I'm rejoicing. One moment I'm depressed, I feel oppressed. Next moment I feel free. And I felt like an eagle flying over my circumstances. My circumstances never changed. But his grace raised up the bar of his strength in me, and I changed. Another time in Honduras, I was in charge of getting these containers to distribute food all over the nation after Hurricane Mitch. And after 3 days, I could not find enough of tractor trailers and containers to do this. So I went to the pastor and I said, I've done everything I can. I can't do anymore. And he said, that's not biblical. He says, the word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The moment he said that, it was as if a baseball came towards me. I saw it. I perceived it. I felt it. It entered into my mouth. It went down into my spirit. I said, okay. I went out, and shortly after, I found a company with about 40 containers and tractor trailers. The church in Colossae was being attacked by false doctrines. And this is what Paul tells the church 5 years after he experienced 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says in Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. For what purpose? Unto all patience. That word patience in the Greek means endurance to things or circumstances. It refers to the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. We are to be strengthened with the very might and strength of Jesus so that we do not faint and surrender to opposing circumstances, but we are to endure through the circumstances with his strength, his grace. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And that's in the context of Matthew 24. Times of great iniquity, times of great darkness, but also times of great glory. The word long-suffering means forbearance. The person who has power to avenge himself, yet refrains from the exercise of this power. How do we overcome vengeance? How do we overcome wanting to get even to those that do evil against us and not speak evil? How are we to respond to persecution, to hatred, to laws being changed that puts pressure upon the conscience of Christians? Romans 12:19 says, avenge not yourself, but rather give place, meaning give that to God, unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsty, give him to drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now the Lord Jesus said these words in Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The word children in the Greek is huios, which means full, mature son. And the rationale and the reasoning behind this word of not avenging ourselves of our enemies, but to love them by speaking a blessing over them, by doing good and not evil to them, to pray for them and not to persecute them as they persecute you, is that we may be perfect or mature, as our Father in heaven is perfect. This is our goal, to be like our Heavenly Father, by being conformed to the very character and the nature of Christ. If we retaliate, if we enter into the flesh, we are no better off than our enemies, than our adversaries. Listen to what the scripture tells us that we are to do. Now, about 300 meters from my house is a local witch doctor. And to make the long story short, he's attacked us, he's done things against us, people have seen it, people have shared dreams about me. Him and so forth, trying to minister to us in a wrong way. And one day, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he had a mare and a colt that were basically starving because his area of his house had no grass. And we had cut the grass from our camp, and the Lord said to me, gather all that grass, put it in the sacks, take it over and give it to his horse. So I did that, 6 sacks full. I went over expecting him to be there, but he wasn't there, but someone of his family was. And I just dumped the stuff over his gate. And the horses came and ate. About a week later, I showed up and I knocked on his door. And he appeared and I said, hi. I said, he knew who I was. I said, I come to know if I can pray for you. And to my surprise, he said, yes. I put my hand on his shoulder. I prayed for him, asking the Lord to meet with him. From that day forward, something broke. Never more were we bothered. Never more have I felt oppression. In fact, he has come to me saying, I'm having problems with my neighbor. Come to me seeking counsel. Now David says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. David spoke of his head being anointed with oil, and this anointing, I believe, can be related to the anointing oil found in the holy place, one of the 7 lamps or 7 spirits of the Lord. Now in Zechariah 4, he has a vision of the lampstand in the holy place. And in verse 6, the angel says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he speaks of grace, grace. And then in verse 12, he speaks of the golden oil. David is experiencing an anointing upon his life, which strengthens him, and his cup overflows. Remember the little cruse of oil in 1 Kings 17:14? Elijah, in the time of adversity and famine, told the woman at the house, the little cruse of oil will never run out. No end of supply. And David is able to say in Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. David is experiencing the Lord as his unending supply of strength in adversity. Now going back to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when the Lord gave Paul the understanding and the revelation of what he was doing in Paul's life, Paul then goes on to say with these words, I will glory in my weaknesses so that the power, that's the dunamis, that's the dynamite of God, might rest upon me. This is a man who's been to the heavens, third heavens, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, he meets with the Lord, he talks with him, and yet there's a fresh anointing coming upon him, and Paul is being anointed in a fresh way. By the Spirit of God. He is being fed by God's grace. He was being strengthened by His Spirit. And his cup is overflowing.
So in the holy place, the overcomer experiences both the power of the Holy Spirit, the oil, and he also the strength of Christ, the bread, which qualifies him to go higher in the ways of God. Psalms 84, verse 4 says this, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee." Well, how did they get there? How did they get to dwell in the Lord's house on Mount Zion? Verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." So now we see that the psalmist is speaking of the importance of having God's strength developed in us, to have that fresh anointing come upon us of the Holy Spirit, and understanding the ways of God so that we can receive his strength. Verse 6, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools." Baca speaks of weeping, difficult circumstances, but it's precisely in those circumstances that the seeker of Mount Zion receives greater strength of God, and not only that, their experience produces spiritual wells. John 4:14, "The water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life." These people in adversity release wells of life, not death, which then refreshes others who come along to drink and be refreshed. God brings us through adversity, even in the presence of our enemies, even through dark and difficult times, so that we learn to depend on him, to let him teach us, to receive fresh oil and the bread of life, so that although silver and gold have I none, yet such as I have give I thee. And we feed even our enemies with the bread of water, with the bread and water of life. And this qualifies us to go higher onto Mount Zion. The Valley of Baca experience is actually the beginning of climbing the mountain which leads to Zion. And some time ago, my wife and I were going through a very difficult time, and it brought me to my knees before God, a broken man crying out to God. But it was in those moments that I experienced fresh grace, fresh anointing, fresh words of God, fresh vision that strengthened me, that encouraged me. It gave me clarity to go forward. It gave me courage to move on in spite of the adversity and opposition. Psalms 84 verse 7 says, "They go from strength to strength, strength to strength, strength to strength." Every one of them in Zion appears before God. We must never forget and never lose sight of the ultimate goal of God. It is to bring us to Zion. Do not, I repeat, do not become distracted by the adversity. See your heavenly teacher there with you in the adversity. Let him teach you. Let him anoint you. Let him strengthen you. In each circumstance, as we receive God's grace in our lives, his divine strength enables us to overcome and enables us to have a greater measure of his love worked out in us. The strength we receive from the Lord and his very presence in the presence of our enemies is also the strength to love our enemies. And this enables us to go higher in God. It is in his very presence in Zion that we will arrive to. If we feed those who come against us, if we bless them with the words of life and not curses, if we do good to those who hate us, then we qualify to go higher in God. And this we see in the life of Joseph, who had the strength to love his brothers and not hate them. He had the strength to bless them and not curse them, to love them when they hated him, to do good to them when they did evil to him and persecuted him. Psalms 110 verse 2 says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies." This is not returning evil for evil. This is not ruling over to destroy. This is not eye for eye or tooth for tooth or curse for curse. This is God's grace which changes us inwardly, that strengthens us so that our circumstances, even though they don't change, we have changed. We have the victory walking in his love, walking as Jesus even walked in the midst of his enemies. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." As we walk in this way, the ways of God in Zion, God sends his goodness and his mercy to follow us and not lead us. That struck me. Why did it say goodness and mercy will not lead me, but follows me. Simply this, two reasons. Goodness and mercy is simply following the steps of the goodness and mercy that we pour out to those who would hate us, to those that would despise us. Goodness and mercy will recognize those who are like them and who walk as they walk. Goodness and mercy will then follow you because God has your back. It is the principle of Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they're in agreement? If we walk in the goodness and mercy of God towards others, goodness and mercy will walk with us. And what is the goodness and mercy of God likened to? In Exodus 33:18-19, when Moses says, "Show me your glory," and God says, "I beseech you, so show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. Now notice that the glory of God is related to his goodness and his mercy. And notice also that Moses had to be hid in the rock and the glory passed before him. However, David, who lived in the old covenant but experienced the new covenant, has a revelation of the glory of God that is behind him. It is following him. Because the glory of God will follow those where the strength of God is in them, having his love perfected in their lives, and in whose hearts are the ways of God, who manifest his goodness and his mercy, even to their enemies. This is the path that leads us to Zion. This is the path that leads us to perfection and to maturity, where his glory is. Isaiah 58:8 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." How many of you would like to have the glory of God as your rear guard? He's your covering. He's got your back in the midst of days of adversity and in the midst of days of glory. So how does David end this psalm? He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely the glory of God will follow me." And he says this, "And I will dwell." He didn't say, "I might dwell," or "I could dwell," or "I possibly might dwell." He says, "I will dwell." He has such confidence that he will be in the house of the Lord forever. There was a confidence in David. There was a witness of the Holy Spirit that his feet are on the good path, the straight and narrow, the path of holiness which leads to Zion, God's dwelling place. He is walking in goodness and mercy. David is assured by God of arriving to his heart's desire and destination. So, as we enter into the days of Matthew 24, let's be encouraged. Because David is showing us keys. David is showing us how in days of adversity and in days of glory, how to arrive to Zion. Jehovah Jireh, he who sees you, he who sees your situation, he who is with you in the midst of darkness, in the valley of the shadow of death, invites you to sit down at his table in his presence. That is so contrary. I picture this as the Cowboy and Indians movie. Imagine the cowboys are being surrounded by the Indians and they're shooting at them, and instead of being behind their wagons, they're just sitting at a table peacefully eating. They're being nourished. David's being nourished, but then he takes that nourishment and God is saying, "Give it to your enemies." Do you remember the story of Elisha surrounded by enemies? The Syrian army is captured, taken to the king of Israel. "Shall I kill them?" He says, "No." He says, "Give them bread and water. Feed them. Feed them." See, those are the ways of the king. Those are the ways of the Lord. He will strengthen you in his presence so that you do not faint in adversity, so that you may love even your adversaries and give his life to those he died for. You see, as we do this, it leads us to our dwelling place. In doing so, you will qualify to go higher in God. and his goodness and mercy, his glory, will follow you and be your rear guard. As you find him, your teacher, in the midst of broken circumstances, in the midst of tears, in the midst of opposition, he will meet you there, for as he is Jehovah Jireh, he sees and he hears. And he will give you an unending supply of himself. But he wants you to give that to others as well. And David is able to say as he goes higher and higher in the ways of Zion, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God wants us to give us certainty. God wants to give us a clarity of vision, an understanding of what he is doing. He is overseeing the adversity. He is overseeing the glory, but he does not want us to get distracted by either one of them. He wants us to go on to his dwelling place. And David gives us in his Psalms keys that will enable us to be strengthened. Not to set our eyes on our adversaries or enemies or those that would rise up against us. They're not the problem. Look at God in the midst. Look at the Lord as your teacher. Lean upon him. And sometimes you have to be broken. Sometimes you have to be injured. Sometimes you have to have your leg broken, so you lean on a crutch. No healthy person leans on a crutch. But it is the wounded, the sick that need a crutch. And as the Lord brings us through our wilderness, as the Lord brings us through adversity, he wants you to learn to lean on him and to draw from his unending supply of strength. He wants to give you hope in the midst of darkness. He is your anchor for your soul. Like those men that are free climbing, and they are holding on with their life to those rocks. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let go. Don't let go. He is faithful. He is a rewarder. God wants to encourage you today. God wants to encourage you this week. God wants to send you back with a fresh vision, with a fresh anointing, with fresh strength. He wants to change you. Your circumstances most likely will never change. We know the end of the story. It gets darker and darker, but also gets brighter and brighter. We know what's coming. But it's important that we hear now what God is speaking to us, so that when that which is coming, we are able to endure, because we have taken great importance of what the Lord is saying about himself as our teacher. All those leaders were around him, and they just wanted to know what was coming. And the Lord was speaking about himself. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. Oh, we want to know what's coming. And when it came, they were totally unprepared. Because what they thought was so important was not important to the Lord. It was what the Lord wanted to share about himself that was so important. Let's pray.